Good evening, church. It's our fourth lesson this evening in our series on prayer. And we're going to look at some aspects of Daniel's prayer this evening. As we know that God's people, the nation of God, is in exile at the moment. And Daniel has seen this exile and has experienced it over the last few years. He's served under four different kings. During his time in exile. And he gets to the point where he's beginning to see everything around him and it's not the way it should be. He's beginning to see that God's people should not be living like this. This has never been God's intention for his people. And as he looks around it obviously touches him so much for him to go to God and speak to God sincerely about what is going on here. And so this is where our lesson, our story is this evening. And I want us to look at verse 3 and look at the first point with regard to Daniel's prayer and the way he addresses God, the way he looks at God. And as we look at verse 3, it says that he went to God with prayer and supplication. He went to God and he addressed the living God. He's God. A God who has seen him through so many different things. A God who he has seen deliver his friends out of the fiery furnace, a God who he continues to worship and to serve, he goes to. And then it says, with fasting, with sackcloth and ashes, this is the way he presented himself to God. So the first point that we've got to note whenever we're praying to God, that a successful or a victorious prayer life is accompanied with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. So you need to go and find yourself some sackcloth and organize yourself some ashes, okay? Because the fasting part you've got down, but you need to go and get that. But I'm just kidding, okay? Before I'm quoted on that. Thank goodness it's being recorded. But the point about sackcloth and ashes is simply that this individual understands how ashamed he is in the presence of God, how unworthy he is, and how remorseful this individual is. So it's the picture of someone who is totally repentant, someone who is totally in acknowledgement of his shortfall with regard to God. But notice that a successful prayer life is accompanied with fasting, and we as the church at Kimu in the past have continued to fast and to pray about specific needs and things within our church over here. But have we approached God in the way Daniel does, with a repentant heart, with a heart that is so focused on who God is? And it's going to be interesting for you, I hope, as it was for me, as you study through the text this evening, to see how many times Daniel uses the word we and us, as opposed to them. And isn't that how it is sometimes when we pray, or when we pray for other people, we'll say them, as opposed to maybe us and we. And it's important for us to note the language that Daniel uses throughout chapter 9, because it's the heart that you and I need to begin to possess and the way we need to begin to address God. So let's go to Daniel chapter 9 now, and let's continue through the text. So verse 3, as we discussed now, says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." So this is the way you and I need to begin to seek God's face. And then we look at verse 4 and it says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandment." His address to God is in awe of who God is. He goes to God understanding who God is and knowing his place, as we've mentioned before, in the rank of things. He's kneeling before God and he declares how awesome God is. He gives God praise. He doesn't go straight into God, "You know what, I'm struggling with this. Please can you help me out with that?" Which is how we can often pray, isn't it, church? Because it's so real to us. It means so much, maybe dire straits, and we need of something. So the minute what happens is we drop to our knees and say, "God, you need to help me out here." But Daniel's response is what? They're saying, "God, you're awesome. I give you praise for who you are. Your loving kindness extends beyond what I can fathom." Church, you still with me? This is the way he addresses God.
And he appeals to God's loving and compassionate side, God's willingness to forgive and to heal is the nature that Daniel appeals to. And look at verse 5 now.
He says, "We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances." Do you see the way he starts it off? He says, "We." He doesn't say Israel has, but he includes himself in this prayer because he understands that he too is part of God's nation. He's God's man at the moment, and God is working through him and leading through him. And he says, "We, God, we have messed up." And get on the knees and say, "God, you know that guy Brahms, he's such a sinner. And that guy Audrin, he's such a rebel. And that woman, Gavin, that guy Gavin, you with me?" No, he doesn't single anybody out, but he acknowledges his position and the part that he had to play as well within God's nation, not living the way they do. And it's important for us to note this when you and I begin to pray for one another, that we don't exclude ourselves, but that we pray collectively as a we and an us. And interesting, if you look at the text, 16 times the word "we" is used, 17 times the word "our" is used, and 9 times the word "us" is used if you're using the NIV this evening. And isn't that incredible for you to see the onus that he takes, the responsibility that he takes? So we see again the heart of this individual, which is humble. He's not going to God and say, "God, I shouldn't be in this position because I've served you and I've been faithful to you and I've done everything that you've asked me." No. He doesn't even go there. He understands why Israel is where they are. He understands what he has done as well. And so he comes to God and he says, "God, I'm really sorry. I know that I've messed up, that we've messed up." And he prays in such a way as though he's accountable, as though he's distressed, as though he's even guilty of everything that has happened. He didn't have a holier-than-thou attitude, an attitude that was condescending or self-righteous toward God's people. But he saw himself as part of it, and as part of the problem, and saying, "God, can you help us fix this?" Church, you still with me? And so this is the way he approaches God. Look at verse 6. "Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land." So what Daniel does here is he brings about this idea that, "God, we know what we ought to have done, but we outright refused. We outright refused to obey. God, we know what the scriptures say, but I chose to do what I wanted to do anyway. Because at the point that I did it, I felt I was more important than your will." Church, you with me? Very important for us to see and to note this evening. And this is the heart that Daniel goes to God with. And this is the heart that you and I need to begin to approach God. But notice there, verse 6, "We have not listened to your servants who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land." Go with me to Psalm chapter 106 now. And let's look at verse 6. Psalm 106, verse 6. And look at the way the psalmist writes through regards to Israel's rebellion toward God. It says, "We have sinned like our fathers." Church, you see that? "We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly." He's taking responsibility for the acts of all the people because he knows that he's part of this nation. And that's the thing, isn't it? Even within the church, if one individual does something wrong, who gets painted with that? Church? That's how it is.
If I do something wrong as a minister, the whole church gets painted as a rotten church. Isn't that obvious? If one Christian loses his cool, all Christians are terrible individuals, right? And so Daniel understands the concept, he understands where he's at, he's understanding that maybe he had a lesser role to play, but his soul is not perfect. And he's saying, God, only you are righteous, and only you can fix the situation. So I come before you on behalf of Israel, and we ask you to help us. Amen. Let's go back to Daniel 9. Remember, it's the same way Solomon prayed in our first lesson that we looked at in 1 Kings chapter 8, where he prays to God and he says, if your people, verse 47, if your people would just change or return away, will you then consider blessing them? And I'm obviously paraphrasing the text. But in verse 6, we see that there's an important thing that he mentions there. He says, we have not, what does the text say, church? We have not listened to you. Jump down to verse 10 now. Nor have we obeyed. Same word in the original text. The voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Look at verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Do you see that? Again, giving attention to your truth. And then look at verse 14. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. The Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. So four times in this chapter thus far, in these four verses, but it continues that as you read through it. It tells us the reason that you're in the situation you are, because you have not listened, because you have not been obedient to me. And that's why we land up in the problems we do, isn't it, church? It's because we are disobedient toward God. And this is the reason that God gets angry with us. And why his wrath is poured. Look at verse 11 quickly for me. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Look at the phrase there, poured out. In the original text, this is linked with the idea of fluids that flow. Water, if we look at Exodus. In Job 10, verse 10 following, it's the idea of milk. So it's this gushing of rain, perhaps. And then it's linked, obviously, here with the idea of God's wrath. And God's wrath, why? Because his people have been unfaithful. And his anger is burning against them. And for how long did God warn them and warn them and warn them? From the beginning of time already, church. And during this span of the kings and going into exile, just before exile, he sends two incredible prophets. Well, there were more than them, but two major prophets as we understand it today, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, to teach and speak to the two kingdoms and make them understand what is about to happen to them. But what do? They ignore it. And this is where Daniel's at now. Verse 11. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law. All Israel would include who, church? Him as well. So all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. Again there, do you see? Not obeying. So the curse has been poured out, has come upon you in such a way, with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Understand that he uses the word we, then he says we have sinned, and then he says now we have sinned against who, church? Against God. And that's what all sin is, it's against God. We sin against each other, sure, but ultimately we sin against God, and that's where the problem comes in. And God takes exception to that. And we can see this from Israel's exile. But
God's people as they are, they just continue to be disobedient. Look at verse 5 again. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Now church, all of this would fall under sin. It would have been fine for him just to say we sinned. But he begins to show us where Israel is, where their heart is. Look at verse 15. And now, Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. Jump down to verse 8 again. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. And then verse 11, which we read, again says that we have sinned against God. So in two verses he says, we've sinned. And then he says, we have sinned against you. And the way he describes it is incredible. There's a heart that is so focused on what he's done and why it should never have happened because of who God is. And when we approach God, can we approach him in the same way? With a repentant heart, understanding what we've done. Or do we set that aside and continue to ask and to ask and to ask for this blessing? Or can we get to a point where we understand that we must humble ourselves? And the first part in humbling ourselves toward God is acknowledging the sin that has separated us from Him. Amen? Daniel takes responsibility for his action, but also for the actions of God's people. And God's wrath has come upon them because of the unfaithfulness. Let's look at verse 17 and 18 now of Daniel 9. So now, God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Understand, with the word desolate that's used there is the way Israel is, the state of Israel at the moment, which shows us that God's judgment is so much worse. His wrath is so much worse, so much more than what the wrath you and I would obtain from one another sometimes, or from people in the world. God's judgment and his wrath is huge, and it's destructive. And the word desolate indicates this in verse 17. Look at verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Isn't this a beautiful passage of scripture? Daniel is approaching God in the hope and the want of restoration. Not only within his soul, but in the soul of Israel. But isn't it beautiful the way he approaches God? He's saying, God, we're asking you to do this. But not because of what we've done, but because we think we're worthy of it. But we're coming to you because we know what kind of a God you are. A God who will embrace us. A God who is loving. A God who is forgiving. A God who is so into me in every single way that he will react and bring about healing within my life. Do you see the way he puts it? And when we approach God, we need to approach God in the same way. Understanding that we deserve nothing. Church, you still with me? We deserve nothing. But our appeal is to the God who is compassionate toward his people, if they would but turn and repent of their ways. God will embrace them. In Isaiah 54, God brings this image up, where he begins to teach and show us. He says, for but a moment, because of my wrath, I turned away. But with everlasting love and kindness, I will embrace you. So where are we at this evening as God's people? or we respond to Him in the way He expects and desires of us. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Unless God forgives, you and I do not stand a chance. You and I have no hope. You and I have no purpose. And so Daniel appeals to the heart of God here. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. And take action. He's saying, God, right now I don't just want you to listen to what I'm saying. I don't want you to just hear my prayer. I'm asking that you will act. That you will do something about this. And then the text goes on and says, for your own sake, O my God, do not delay. Because your city, your people, are called by your name. You remember this morning we said that Hezekiah reminded God about what he had done and the way he lived. Do you remember Moses does the same thing when God wants to wipe Israel out? In Numbers chapter 14. And Moses appeals to God. You remember that? And God says, okay, fine. These people will die in the desert. Except my servant Joshua, okay? You remember that? God was about to wipe Israel and Moses says, don't do that, God. Because of your name, don't do that. And Daniel's doing the same thing here. He's saying, God, this is your people. We are your people. We carry your name. Will you hold true to your promise? And will you act? And will you come? Will you deliver us? Church, you still with me? Will you deliver us? And there's a boldness in the way he's beginning to speak to God right now. He's acknowledged his sin. He's had a humble heart. He continues to have a humble heart. But there's a boldness and there's a fervor about his prayer right now. And he's appealing to God on the promise and the covenant that God has made with his people, with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And that is why there's still a remnant that remains. Because God honors his word. He cannot tolerate sin, so he cannot overlook it. But even within their exile, God is still blessing them, and they just don't see it. You with me? And in the same way, no matter what you and I are going through, no matter how tough those situations and those circumstances get within our life, we bear the name of Jesus. And this is where, church, we have to say, amen. You bear the name of Jesus. And based on that name, God will act and he will come to your rescue. But can you appeal to him with a sincere heart and meet God on your knees at the altar, at the footstep of his throne, with all sincerity, understanding who God is and how everything that we actually do have and the way he blesses us is not because we deserve it. Not because we are worthy. But because of who he is. And how much he loves us. And so Daniel appeals here to God. Let's read verse 19 again. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. And take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people are called by your name. What's interesting also about this whole passage of scripture, if you continue to read on in this chapter, Daniel says that Gabriel appeared to him. And Gabriel's message to him is simply this. He says, as you began to pray, there was already an answer to your prayer. Church, you with me? That is how quick God acts. Maybe not the way we want, but the answer we want to hear. Look at verse 20 and 21. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, Then the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. Look at verse 23. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. God acts all the time. This is the God that we serve, and He's a faithful God, church. And He's acting, and the minute Daniel opened his mouth toward God, God had already answered him. Before he even begun. You see, that's what the text says, not what I'm saying, but what the text says. But God is asking us to meet Him with all faith and with a wholehearted heart. Make sense, church? That's what He's asking us for. To approach Him in faith, believing that He is able. And when you and I get to that point, the whole dynamic of our prayer life and our walk with God begins to change. And we now begin to focus on the upward call, as Paul teaches us in Philippians 3 and verse 14, to which we have been called. And everything turns toward God and bringing glory to Him. So church, I hope this evening we've seen something in the prayer of Daniel. I hope that we'll walk away here this evening being empowered by who we are in Christ and by the God who loves us and rules over us and wants to come to our rescue. But all He's asking is that we will approach Him with a sincere heart, understanding that we are worthy of nothing and that He is able to act. Church, may God bless you this week as you go. May you continue to grow and may you continue to pray and pray and pray and build a solid prayer life with our God and Father. Amen. Let's stand and sing.